Galatians chapter 3. We've been walking through, and what we have seen is that the Apostle Paul is clarifying the gospel. He is clarifying for the church, for us. What is the gospel? How are we saved? That it is not by works, it is by faith alone. And he takes it all the way back to Abraham. That in Abraham's life, God came to Abraham not because Abraham was a stellar individual, not because Abraham was a perfect person. In fact, as we studied the book of Abraham over the summer, we saw Abraham was not a perfect person. In fact, in a lot of ways, Abraham was a rascal. But God came and God made a promise to Abraham. And before we dive in to Galatians 3, I want us to see that promise. So I want you to keep your finger in Galatians 3, and I want you to flip back to Genesis 17. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis 17. Now follow along. Verse 1. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. And you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and the kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants and after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God came to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I will do this, and I will do this, and I will do this. God promised him. And we see a little bit later in Abraham's life, the scripture says that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God made a promise to Abraham. Now, as we've walked through the Galatians, we have seen that just like Abraham, just as Abraham's relationship with God was started with a promise, so ours does as well. That Abraham did not earn that promise. We do not earn our relationship with the Lord as well. Abraham did not earn God saying to him, I will be your God. We don't earn it as well. There's a problem, though. We know that. We would all agree. We're saved by grace through faith alone, not by works of righteousness. We know that. So then, if that's true, what about the Ten Commandments? What about the book of Deuteronomy? You can go to the book of Deuteronomy and you can read the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. And then you can read in the book of Deuteronomy where it says, if you obey me, I will bless you, and if you do not obey me, I will curse you. What about that? What do we do with that? Because here's what we're tempted to do. We're tempted to look at the Ten Commandments and say, listen, what you need to do is you need to take a real good hard look at the Ten Commandments, and you know what? You need to make some better choices in your life. And if you would make some better choices in your life, according to God's word, the Ten Commandments, then you'd be a whole lot better off and God might look favorably on you. Right? We're tempted to think that, right? That what that person over there needs, what they need to try a little harder to obey. What about the Ten Commandments? We see God make a promise to Abraham, but then what role do the commandments have when it comes to Deuteronomy? Galatians chapter 3. This is important, by the way. Super important. If for no other reason, then this is God's word to us. And this is God's word shaping our thoughts with truth. We can pick up a whole lot of ideas and a whole lot of perceptions and a whole lot of observations and a whole lot of thoughts throughout the week, but we need God's word to cut through all of those things with truth. And this may seem like, this passage, this might seem like some legal jargon for what is a very simple principle. Might seem like that. But here's the thing. God gave this to us. Why? Because we need it. Because He wants us to know this. And we need it. If for no other reason, then it is God's word. But it's significant. 15, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. The Apostle Paul is led to give us an illustration in human relationships. And he says, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Here's what happens with a covenant, or with a contract, or with a legal promise. And listen, Alice and I have just been through this. We bought and sold a house in the last 10 months. And you know what? Man, praise God. When you sign a contract, it's a done deal. You don't, after you sign the contract on a house, you don't go back and you say, you know, how about I offer you $10,000 less? After you sign the contract, if you're selling it, you sign that contract. You can't go back the next day and say, you know, I'd really like to get about $12,000 more for it. Now, would you consider that? What are they going to say? They're going to say, you're out of your mind. I signed a contract. I'm paying you this and not a dime more. Why? Because even in human relationships, when you sign a contract, it's a done deal. It's done. Nothing can change it. And he is saying that if that is true in human relationships, the same is true between us and the Lord, that God has made a promise, and nothing can change that. What might we be tempted to think would change the promise that God has made? Verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. Here's what he's referring to. He's talking about the promise made to Abraham. Abraham, I will be your God. I will. God says, I will do this. Nothing changes that. Nothing can change the promise that God has made. And he wants us to know a little something about this promise before he goes on to show us what about the law? He wants us to see that this promise was made to two people. It was not made to everybody. It was made to two people. It was made to Abraham, and it was made to his seed, his one descendant. And that, we are told, that is Christ. That God has made this promise to Abraham and to Jesus. That their descendants, the descendants of Abraham and the descendants of Jesus, that their descendants, that He would be their God. Let's keep going. He tells us a little bit more. Listen, just hold that, tuck that back in there. Hold on to that. Verse 17, what I am saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. The Ten Commandments do not change in any way God's promise to Abraham and to Abraham's one descendant. They make absolutely no difference to God's promise. God's promise, I will be their God. The Ten Commandments make absolutely no change to that. Verse 18. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Here's why the Ten Commandments cannot make a change to God's promise. Because if the commandments added conditions to God's promise, then you know what would happen? It would no longer be a promise. It would be a condition. If the Ten Commandments determined who it was that was going to receive the promise of God, if God said, I will be your God, and then came back 430 years later and he said, oh, by the way, in order for that to happen, you must meet these qualifications, then it would no longer be a promise. What would it be? It would be a condition that you have to earn. And so that can't be. It cannot be that God's promise has been added onto with a list of behavioral qualifications. It cannot be that. We say we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It is not of works, as Ephesians said, though any man should boast. Now, we understand that. We know that. And I think we would all agree with that. But I want you to see that God wants us to think about this in terms of a contract. God wants us to think about this in terms of a promise that He has made, and nothing can change that. Nothing can change that. Let's keep going. Hold on to that. Why the law then? It's a good question. If salvation and the relationship that God began with Abraham, if that was a promise and nothing can change that, what in the world did He give us the Ten Commandments for? This is a serious, important question. And I will tell you, that is a question that even students of the Bible have a hard time understanding. What is the purpose of the law? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? What are we supposed to do with these Ten Commandments? If I cannot look at somebody and say, you know what you need to do? What you need to do is follow the Ten Commandments. If I can't do that because I can't add conditions to God's promise, then why in the world did He give it to us? Here's His answer. It was added because of transgressions. Do you know why God wrote the law? Do you know why God gave us the Ten Commandments? He gave us the Ten Commandments because we were sinful. Because we are sinful. God gave us the Ten Commandments because there was already sin in my life and in your life and in every person's life that's ever lived other than Christ. There's already sin there. God gave us the Ten Commandments because of the sin that was already there. Now keep watching. The Ten Commandments, the law, they have been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now, so He tells us that He gave us the law because of sin. So I don't understand what that means. Hold on. He's going to explain it to us. But He wants us to know a couple of other things about the law first. He gave it to us because of transgressions, and it came through the mediator of angels. Here's the thing. Here's what's happening. That God, when He gave the law, God was not dealing with His people one-on-one like He had with Abraham. God had come to Abraham face to face. The Bible says like a man talks with his friend. But when God gave the law, God was not dealing with men one-on-one. God was going through a mediator. God was sending some person, an angel, to mediate, to go between. Why? Because you know what? Through the law, you can't look God face to face through the law. You cannot have that kind of relationship with God through the law. On the basis of the Ten Commandments, you stand before a holy God and you will be crushed. Somebody, you know, we just recently had a solar eclipse. And I talked about this on Wednesday night, but I mentioned this one last time. You know, the solar eclipse, they sold those glasses. You know why they sold those glasses? Because at 93 million miles away, the sun will burn your eyes out if you look at it. Now, how would you like to stand and look face to face with the sun's creator? That is a terrible thought. And so when God gave the law, he didn't meet us face to face. When God gave the law, he had to go through a mediator. And the next thing he wants us to know is that the law was only for a certain period of time. God gave the law through a mediator, and God gave the law for a certain period of time. It says until the seed would come, that the law had a time limit on it. It says until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now we already know that that's Christ. Now, a mediator is not for one person only, whereas God is only one. The mediator doesn't just talk to one person. The mediator talks to both parties. The mediator works for both parties, God and with us. God does not deal with us one-on-one through the law. He cannot. So why was the law given? The law was given because there was sin in my life. For some reason, God said, look at that sin, they need a law, but I can't give it to them directly. I'm going to give it to them through angels because they don't want to deal with me directly through the law. I'm going to give it to them through an angel, and I'm going to give it to them for a certain period of time because there's sin in their life. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. That doesn't sound like a very good deal, does it? If you want to know your Creator, the law doesn't sound like a very good deal. Because He doesn't deal with you directly, He won't. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Here's the problem. If God made a promise, and then God comes back and He says, oh, here's what you need, the Ten Commandments. Does the Ten Commandments then, does it compete with or undo what God did in the promise? Is the law, did God come back and say, I made this promise, but here's the law, as kind of an afterthought to kind of maybe make up for a mistake that he made with the promise that he made to Abraham? Is the law contrary to God's promise? Does the Ten Commandments, does that undo salvation by grace through faith? The answer is no. May it never be. Watch this, verse 21. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. Here's why. Now follow me on this. Follow me on this one. It's worth it. Here's why the Ten Commandments don't undo the promise by faith. Because the Ten Commandments don't offer what the promise does. If the Ten Commandments could give you life, if they were able to give you life, then you could get righteousness through the Ten Commandments. And you know what? If you could get righteousness through the Ten Commandments, then they would be contrary to God's promise. I don't need God's promise. I'll take the Ten Commandments myself, thank you. I can do it on my own. Here is where the Pharisees missed Jesus. Here's why the Pharisees did not recognize Jesus. Do you know what they did? What the Pharisees did was the Pharisees saw the law, the Ten Commandments, and they interpreted the law to be a ladder that they could climb to God. Well, got these 10 things right here. If I work hard enough and I do these 10 things, then I can get to God, right? And I'll be all right. If I just try hard enough, and you know what your problem is? You're not trying hard enough. You know what? If you would just learn the things that I learned, then you would get to God too. The Pharisees saw the law as a ladder that they could climb to God. But it wasn't ever intended to be that. The law could never get you to God. God gave the law because of our sin. Here's the purpose. God intended the law to be a mirror to show us how sinful we are. The law is not a ladder. The law is a mirror. The law is meant to show us how sinful that we are. You cannot get to God through the law. Verse 22. But the Scripture has shut everyone up under sin. The book of Deuteronomy, with the Ten Commandments, and you read those Ten Commandments, and the point of those Ten Commandments is to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt for yourself and for everybody around us, to prove to us how sinful we are. The Scripture has shut us up under sin. You're done. I'm done. We're all done. We are shut up. We are sinful. There is no way out. It is proven. It is a done deal. Signed, sealed, delivered. It has shut us up under sin. But watch this. Here's the good news. I love this verse. This is the best verse in the whole passage right here. But the Scripture has shut us up under sin so that, here's God's point, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Isn't that great? Here's what he did. God gave us the law to prove to us how sinful we are, so that we wouldn't even try, it wouldn't even cross our minds that we could be good enough, and we would have to turn to the Lord, and we would have to look for a Savior, and we would have to just believe like Abraham did. God, you have got to save me. I've got to believe that you, God, will save me because I am no good. God gave us the law specifically for the purpose of showing us how badly we needed to just trust Him. Do you know what faith is? Do you know what trusting Christ as your Savior, do you know what that is? That is an admission of guilt. Trusting Jesus as your Savior, that is an admission of guilt. That I have now been proven by God's Word, I have been proven guilty. I have been proven sinful, and I can show you how. I'd take the Ten Commandments, and you know what? Me personally, Chad Brady, when you take Jesus' interpretation of the Ten Commandments from the Sermon on the Mount, I can walk you down through all 10 of those commandments. And those 10 commandments, all 10 of them prove Chad Brady is guilty. Shut up under sin. Shut up under sin. All of us. You know, It will not take you very long when you walk out those doors today. At some point this afternoon, I guarantee it, might be as soon as you walk into the restaurant for lunch, you will encounter somebody who is obviously shut up under sin. You will encounter somebody who it is obvious in your eyes, man, that their life is full of sin. They're shut up under sin. Obvious to you. And you will be tempted to think, that person, boy, they are shut up under sin. And you know what they need? You will be tempted to think, what they need is to understand this and this and this and this, and they need to do this and this and this. And if they will do this and this and this, then man, they can get out from under that and that and that. Right? We're tempted to think that. We're tempted to think that there's just a few steps that you need to take, and if you will learn a few lessons and do a few things right instead of wrong, and if you'll make some good choices in your life, then you can get out from that. But you can't. You can't. You're shut up. And what we need to realize is the very purpose that God showed us that we are shut up under sin. The very purpose God proved it to us. The very purpose that God gave us the law was so that we would know faith alone. That's it. And so we have to be honest with ourselves. The Ten Commandments, it's not there to teach me a few lessons. Ten Commandments is there to prove how sinful I am. Those Ten Commandments, when they prove how sinful I am, the whole reason they're there at all to prove how sinful I am is so that I will recognize my need to simply trust. And that person that we see shut up under sin, man, when I realize, hey, I'm shut up under sin as well, so that I will see that I need to just trust. I can now look at them and I can say, that person is shut up under sin. And the reason they're shut up under sin is so that they will recognize what they need to do. Whew, is just trust. What they need to do is just trust. In fact, that's the whole reason God pointed out their sin to them. Just trust. Let's keep going. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later revealed. Do you know what the truth is? The truth is that before any of us put our trust in Christ, before faith came into my life and to your life, we were under custody. We were under authority. To what? The law. Before faith came, the only thing we knew was the Ten Commandments, and we could not do good enough. And so we were shut up from faith, it says, that we were actually kept from faith so that we would see the law that proves our own sin. Now think about that for just a second. That before faith came into your life, that you were actually kept, God actually kept you from faith so that you would see through the law how sinful you were. And you would recognize your only hope is to trust. Does God do that in people's lives? Praise God that He does that in my life and has done that in my life. Praise the Lord that He showed us our sin. Praise God for that. Therefore, the law became our tutor to lead us to Christ. Here's what's happening. The law taught us something. The law, the Ten Commandments, it was, the Scripture says, our tutor. It was there to teach us what? How to live so that we could be pleasing to God? No. By the way, y'all, I'm going to come back to that. The law was there to teach us something. What was it there to teach? It was there to prove, to teach Chad Brady, you're sinful. Chad Brady, you're guilty. The law was our tutor. Why? So that recognizing my own sin, I would recognize my need for a Savior, for Christ. The law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. That's what the law does. That's what the Ten Commandments are for, to show us not how we can climb the ladder, but to show us how badly, how desperately we needed a Savior. Verse 25, here's the good part. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. We don't need the law to show us how sinful we are anymore, because our faith, that's an admission of guilt. I know I'm sinful, and now I look to Christ. Why? Verse 26, because in faith, now we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ, that now trusting Christ, listen, it's not me who live. I have been crucified with Christ from chapter 2. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Listen, I know how sinful I am. And I'm looking to Christ, and praise God, Christ has taken the sin of the old Chad Brady, and that old Chad Brady is gone, dead. And what you see now is Jesus. Praise God for that. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. You know what happens when we don't understand this? When we don't understand that the law is meant to show us our sin and lead us to our need for a Savior, to trust Christ, when we don't understand that, what happens is we start making divisions among people. The Jews and the Greeks, you know what that looks like modern day terms? The Sunday school kids and the street kids. We start measuring people up. We start saying, well, that kid, yeah, he's like that. You know why he's like that? He's like that because he grew up in church. Really? Is that why? Well, he's like that because he grew up in the church. And you know what? If that kid, if he had come to Sunday school, he would have been like that too. So what you need to do is, if you just come to Sunday school early in your life, then you'll learn all the steps to take and you can climb the ladder to God. But that kid right there, he grew up on the street. He doesn't have a chance. What? Praise God, that's not true. Because you know what? Some of you guys were street kids. Some of you guys didn't grow up in church. Some of you guys realize how sinful you are. But God made a way for us all, and there is no more any Sunday school kids and street kids. There isn't any more distinction. You know why? Because we're all dirty, rotten sinners. And we all need a Savior. And if there is anything good that comes out of my life or yours, if there's anything that comes out that brings glory to Christ, it's not because I went to Sunday school. It's because Jesus saved me. And that is true for the kid that grows up in Sunday school, and that's true for the kid that grows up on the street. The only thing good is because Jesus saved me. That's it. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Praise the Lord. This is the best news ever. Ever. That though I am sinful, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf so that I might become the righteousness of God. What? What? Are you kidding me? No, he isn't kidding. He isn't kidding. The truth is, God made it clear through the law, you can't earn it. You can't do anything. There's nothing you can do. I'm going to show you how sinful you are. so that knowing how sinful you are, you will recognize that your only hope is for a Savior, and you will see that Jesus came to be that Savior. And you will see that our only hope is faith alone. Praise the Lord. That's the best news ever. The best news ever. We need this. They need it. The world around us, they need to hear this. We need to remember this. Father, God, I praise you for the truth of the gospel. God, I praise you that you sent the law to be our tutor and to shut us all up under sin. God, I praise you that you did that to reveal our need for Christ. Oh, Father, God, I thank you for sending Jesus. God, I thank you for sending him. God, I thank you that faith alone is how you worked your plan to save us. God, I pray that the truth of the gospel, God, I pray that it would be at the front of our minds. God, I pray that we would never slide into a human way of thinking. God, I pray that you would guard us, protect us from that. God, I pray that we would just trust. God, we thank you for your word. God, thank you that you are a faithful Father to teach. I pray that we would love your word and love you through it and hunger for it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you are here this morning and maybe it is that you have never come to the point in your life where the mirror